The presence of Jesus Christ ought to make a profound difference in our lives. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have apprehended Christ to be the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, your life should be changing. Your life should be transformed day by day as the Holy Spirit conforms you to the image of Jesus. Followers of Jesus should be the bravest sort of people. Followers of Jesus should be marked by considerable composure and calm. And I want this to be true in your life as I want it to be true in my own. Indeed, I want to say to you this morning, there is a way to be free of worry. There is a way to be free of anxiety. There is a way to be free of fear. And it is the way of Jesus Christ. As we give attention this morning to the latter verses of Matthew 14, there are some cues for us to follow. If your Bibles are open, you'll see by way of context that the account we're looking at follows Jesus feeding over 5,000 people. Evidently, word was circulating about the miracles that Jesus had performed, and this inevitably, I think, caused large crowds to assemble as Jesus moved from town to town. Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw this enormous crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Again, a glimpse into the character or the spirit behind our Lord Jesus Christ. He looks upon a crowd and he feels what they feel. And he has compassion on them, and he heals their sick. As evening came, Jesus was eager to provide them with some sustenance. And so we're told that he takes 5 loaves of bread and just 2 fish. And he uses these limited resources, and he multiplies them in order to feed 5,000 plus individuals with much food left over. So having provided for their physical and spiritual needs, we're told in verse 22 that Jesus made the disciples get into their boat and go before him to the other side. It says he then dismissed the crowds, the multitude. And after he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Do you see the great intentionality of Jesus here? Time and space for prayer is not going to come easily for Jesus. He's become far too popular, far too well known, far too sought after. He's going to have to work hard to create time and space. And so he gives instructions both to his disciples and to the multitude. He gives them instructions to go for the express purpose of having a time of solitude, a time of prayer with his heavenly Father. Now, you probably don't have a multitude of people following you around. I don't have anyone following me around. So I don't have the kind of distraction and responsibility that Jesus has, and neither do you. And yet, I suspect there are things in your life that conspire against you. There are people and there are responsibilities that call for your attention, and they conspire against you having sufficient time alone with your heavenly Father. Those who have to look after young children can particularly appreciate how difficult it can be to find both time and space with the Lord. For others, it is the demands of your busy career that limit and hedge in your movements throughout the day. Still others have such active social lives. You attend events of all kinds. You're hosting dinner parties. You're going out on the boat. You're visiting people. And these impinge on your time and space with the Lord. And in our day, in the 21st century, in 2022, we might say that arguably the greatest obstacle to solitude is that little device that sits in your pocket that we sometimes forget to turn off in church, and it beeps to remind us of a few things. As we consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to note and observe he had alone time with his Heavenly Father. He had to make that time. He did not just stumble upon his times of prayer. Jesus made his prayer time happen. Some of you tell me, I make time every day to do this thing, or every day at this such and such a time, I do that thing. And it might be something for your home. It might be some physical exercise. We have routines, don't we? Do we have the same sort of routine to meet with our Heavenly Father? Is it a fixed point in our day? Jesus made his prayer time happen. Jesus instructed his disciples to go ahead in the boat to the next destination. He successfully dismissed 5,000 people. I don't even know how to dismiss five people. And Jesus is dismissing a crowd of 5,000 plus. Dear friends, the example of Jesus suggests that we too must be intentional about making time and creating space for meaningful prayer. Now, we can have prayer throughout the day. We can be in the middle of something. We can be in the middle of a conversation and say, Lord, help me with this. We can be trying to have a breakthrough at work and we pray, Lord, assist me. There can be spontaneous, quick moments of prayer throughout our day. But we also need prayer of another kind. That's sustained, quiet, alone time with the Lord. And to accomplish this, you may need to speak to some members of your household. You may need to let others know of your intentions. Additionally, you may need to say no to some things, to some invitations, to some obligations that others want to set before you. You may have to say no for no other reason than you need a certain amount of time alone with the Lord. And I can't say this often enough. We need to figure out how to overcome the tyranny of our phones. This has become such a serious thing in our day. I remember when smartphones first came out. It was marvelous. I was in love with this thing. Many years later, I'm not nearly as in love with the phone anymore, because I'm seeing what it's doing to you. And what it's doing to me. I've learned that silencing my phone isn't enough. I've learned that the visual notifications on this phone are as distracting as the bells and the beeps. Friends, we need to figure this out if you're going to have time and space for a sustained, meaningful time in prayer. Back in ancient times, when they wanted to do that, do you remember what they did? Do you remember how people in ancient days made special, sustained time with the Lord? They'd give up food for a few days. We call it fasting. We're not going to eat for a couple days. Not because eating isn't good, but because in a full day with many responsibilities, something has to give. And so they gave up food. They fasted. In our day, I'm wondering if the fast should be around technology. If maybe we should stay off the internet, stay off our laptops, stay off social media, stay off your phone in a very calculated way. Fast from technology. so that you can have a sustained time with the Lord. Now let me ask you this morning, to create meaningful space and a sustained time of prayer, what needs to be graciously dismissed from your life? Or whom needs to be graciously dismissed for a time? Because there are obstacles in your life, and they might be good things and good people. Food is good, but they still gave it up to be with the Lord. There may be persons, there may be responsibilities, there may be things that you need to give up for a time to reconnect with the Lord. We must not give our leftover time to Jesus. Be proactive. Make time, make space to be with your Heavenly Father in a sustained way in solitude. Now I need to pivot on that. Because if your Bibles are open, you see it. Jesus created time and space for Him to have solitude with His Father, but He did not persist in that indefinitely. He didn't just pray for days and days and days. This is because as Jesus prayed, His disciples struggled. Matthew tells us that while Jesus prayed, the disciples were a long way from land, and their boat was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And we read on in verse 25, and we're told it's the fourth watch of the night. And we read that in English, and we say, well, what's that? What's the fourth watch of the night? Why are we being told this? Because those who understood what the fourth watch of the night is know it's 3 a.m. Friends, as I consider what it would be like to just be awake at 3 a.m., I'm exhausted. I mean, just to even lie in bed awake at 3 a.m. is not something I want for myself or anyone. But can you imagine rowing a boat in the middle of the sea with the wind and the waves and it's 3 a.m.? I wonder how much of this Jesus would have observed. The Bible says He was up on the mountainside, so He was elevated. So even though the boat was a long way from land, perhaps Jesus could see this. Maybe there was a time when He broke from prayer and He could see the duress that His friends were experiencing out on the water below. What we do know is this, is that when Jesus had finished His time of prayer, He went to His disciples. And it seems to me if you don't have a boat and your friends are in the middle of the sea, the quickest way to get to them would be to walk on the water if you could. And that's what Jesus did. And I don't think we're surprised by the disciples' reaction to this. We're told the disciples were terrified, that they cried out in fear, "It's a ghost!" What else would they think? People don't walk on water. Human beings can't walk on water. It's contrary to the physical laws of this world. So I don't think the ghost theory was a terrible one. Except for the fact that the disciples might have known better. Because they knew they were walking with someone who wasn't an ordinary human being. They had seen Him heal people. Heal a paralytic. Heal a leper. Bring a person back from the dead. Multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000. They had seen miracle after miracle. They ought to have known better. Jesus, wanting to calm their fears, says to them, "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now here's the place in the passage, if we read on, where we're going to get distracted. Because if your Bibles are open, you see that from there, we have this very interesting exchange between Jesus and Peter, where Peter asks Jesus, if it's you, call me to come out to you walking on the water. So Jesus then does as Peter invites, and he calls Peter out to him, and so out on top of the water Peter goes. Lots of sermons have been delivered just on this portion of the text. And the outline usually goes something like this. The rough seas represent the hardships in your life, which threaten to sink us. But Jesus can help us to overcome these hardships if we go to him. Peter, of course, started out well. He was walking on the water, but then he became distracted by the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. And so the outline would continue, we too will sink if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. Now that's a perfectly good outline. It's fitting, it's helpful, it matches what's in the text. But I want us to be mindful of this, that the account of Jesus walking on the water occurs in three of the four Gospels. The account of Jesus walking on the water occurs in three of the four Gospels. But the account of Peter going out to Jesus on the water occurs only here. This is the only spot where we get that detail. So the fact that this exchange between Peter and Jesus only occurs in one account tells me that this is important. It's in God's Word. But the fact that it occurs only once and not in all three tells me that this isn't the most important part of the story. It's not the primary thing we ought to give our attention to. In order to discern in this passage what is of primary importance, we need to see what exists in all three of the accounts. What is common to all three? And what is common is this: the manner in which Jesus identifies himself. The manner in which Jesus identifies himself. And you're thinking, well, what is that? What's significant? Jesus says, and we miss it in the English, I think, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. You know, most of the time you can read your Bible in English and you'll do just fine. But there are other times where if we have even a basic understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew, we will help ourselves. Because the English translations are not precise in that phrase. Likely because the rendering from Greek to English with this phrase is awkward in English. It reads quite awkwardly. But the better rendering of the Greek is take heart, it is I am, don't be afraid. So doesn't that read awkwardly in English? You can understand the awkward rendering so that they don't put that. But Jesus is being very particular when he speaks to them, and it's rendered in Greek. To say, it is I am, is to say what? It's to identify himself with the God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses says, what should I tell them your name is? And the response is, I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am is the name of God revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures. So when Jesus says, take heart, it's me, Jesus. No, he's saying, take heart. I am is here. The Almighty is in your midst. Do not be afraid. Furthermore, we have to remember that the disciples were Jewish men, and they were Jewish men who presumably knew their scriptures. And so they would have been able to connect some dots, not only by Jesus saying, I am, but they would have connected the dots by the way he acted in this moment, by walking on the sea. That may have drawn their minds to Job chapter 9. verse 8, where we read, "The Lord alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." There are so many passages in the Old Testament, you think, well, that's interesting language, but we have no corresponding image. So you can imagine the Jewish people in ancient times, they're reading Job. He stretches out the heavens and he treads on the waves of the sea. And then you have to imagine it because you have no reference point for that. It's not like we've seen God stretch out the heavens in front of us or walk on the sea in front of us. But here he is. Jesus treading on the waves of the sea. Just like it was described in Job. And just so they don't miss what is happening, Jesus says, "Take heart. It is I am. Don't be afraid." Can you picture this scene with me, please? The disciples are obviously exhausted. It's 3 a.m. and they've been rowing a boat. Not in smooth seas, but rough seas. The wind is blowing against them. Now they're terrified because they've just seen someone walk toward them on top of the water. But Jesus calls out to them, "It is I am. Don't be afraid." There's nothing to be afraid of. The primary message of this passage is here. And it's this. If Jesus is with you, he will take care of you. If Jesus is with you, there's nothing really to worry about. If Jesus is with you, there's nothing that can hurt you. Nothing you should be afraid of. That's what the disciples experienced that day. Matthew says when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. When Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, the wind stopped. And they finally get it. Look at verse 33. Matthew says, "Those in the boat worshipped him." Remember, these are Jewish men. You only worship Yahweh. You only worship the Almighty. You don't worship anything or anyone else. But here it says they worshipped him because the penny dropped. They got it. The one who treads on the waves of the sea, the I Am, was in their boat and they worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They'd seen hints when he raised the dead, when he healed people, when he did all kinds of miracles. They had hints of who he was. But this was the moment where the penny drops and they worshipped him. It took them a while, but they finally get it. They observed a lot of miracles. But let's face it, these guys were slow. It took them a really long time. You track the timeline. If you look at all the things they observed, these guys were really, really slow at getting it. Nevertheless, Jesus gets into the boat with them and he calms the sea. And I find this to be one of the more encouraging passages in all of Scripture. Why do I say that? Because as I think of Bryn McPhail, I must admit that I'm very slow to get it. I'm very slow to see who Jesus really is and what he's truly capable of. I'm not all that different from this band of anxious followers. And maybe you're not that different from them either. We're all a little bit slow when it comes to fully apprehending the one whom we've come to worship today. So what's the lesson here for us? The great lesson is a simple one. Jesus, the Son of God, the Almighty, will never leave you on your own. He will never leave nor forsake you. You're not promised a life without storms. You're not promised a life without rough seas. But you have the opportunity to be under the watchful care of Him who stretches out the heavens above and treads on the seas below. I don't know what you all are going through at the moment. I mean, I look out and I know some of you well enough that I know some things, some of your history, some of the things you've been through, some of the hard times. But as I look out, I don't really have a good appreciation of the stress you are under or the pain that you're feeling. Some of you are anxious about what lies ahead in your life. It might be you're actually terrified by the predicament that you're currently in. And so I want to remind you this morning that the I Am is close by. He's at hand. And He's saying to us, He's saying to you, as He said to His disciples long ago, "It's me, the Almighty. Don't be afraid. I've got this covered. I'll look after you. I've got your back. I love you. I've chosen you. And I'm going to get you to the other side of this." So whatever you're going through at the moment, it doesn't have to end badly. It need not end badly. If you call out to Jesus and you ask Him to get in the boat with you, as it were, the I Am has the capacity to calm the rough seas and the blowing wind. The presence of Jesus will make a profound difference in your life. But He needs to be in the boat with you. You need not shoo Him away. Call out to Him. Invite Him to get into the boat. The one who commands the wind and the waves, the trials and the predicaments you find yourself in, He has control and governance and sovereignty over it all. And He says, "Take heart. I am here. It is I Am. Don't be afraid." May the presence of Jesus Christ make you brave in the storm. May the presence of Jesus Christ give you supernatural calm and composure when things are coming apart all around you. Indeed, there is a way to be free from anxiety, worry, and fear. Friends, you know the way. It is the way of Jesus Christ. Amen.